Well, good morning, everybody. It's an honor to be here with you this morning to get to share the word of God with you. We are going to continue on in our series we've been calling Jesus Teach Us How to Pray. And so just like we've been doing each week of this series, I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be here on our screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I want to invite you to continue to stand here for a moment. We're going to pray two more prayers. If you were here last week, you know that Jimmy encouraged us from this passage in Luke chapter 11, and he told the story that follows the Lord's Prayer about a man who came to his friend at midnight and asked for a loaf of bread. And in that passage, it said, ask and you will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And through this story, Jimmy was exhorting us and he was encouraging us to have shameless audacity in asking God for the things that we want and the things that we need. And so I know everyone in this room has something that you're desiring, something that you're wanting, something that you're needing. And so this is our opportunity to ask him. And so we're going to all do this all together in one big voice. We're going to ask for the things that we want, the things that we need, the things that we are seeking God for. Now, if you're a guest with us, you're free to join with us. If you just want to listen to the prayers, you're free to do that as well. But I just want to remind us that this is God's invitation to us, to beseech him, to call out to him, to ask him. So I just want to encourage you not to be worried about what the person next to you is asking for, because they want the same things you want. So there's no shame, there's no embarrassment. So if we will, for just 30 seconds with one big voice, call out to God for the things that you are wanting and the things that you are needing. Go ahead right now. Call out to him. God, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you love us, God, that you want to provide for us, Lord. So we come to you with shameless audacity. We come to you with boldness, asking for the things that we want, asking for the things that we need, trusting that you know us and that you love us and you want to pour out your blessings upon us. Thank you for your great goodness. Thank you for your great grace that you're giving us this very day in Jesus' name. And one more prayer. I just want to echo Theresa's prayer earlier. I remember that God spoke to me at a very young age as well. And so I was very thankful for the church that I was a part of, that they valued young people and they put resources behind young people hearing God and experiencing God. And so we're going to pray one more prayer for our kids. We have a crafted prayer that's going to be on the screen that we're going to all read together. And this prayer communicates our heart to see the facilities that we need raised for our children. So though we're reading words, this is a prayer. And so let's look to our screens and let's read this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the blessing of our children. Bless all of our young people to know your love and to obediently follow your ways. Bless our congregation to give the more than $2 million needed to renovate our kids' ministry area. We pray that you would inspire every person in our church to give sacrificially. Bless everyone with an abundance of extra finances to give, the means to raise additional money, and the faith to believe you for miraculous provision. Thank you for the opportunity to partner with you to see this kingdom initiative fully funded in the month of February. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to act like somebody just wrote a $2 million check. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. Now, we pray prayers like that. We pray in that way because this is how Jesus instructed us to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He invites us to ask for the things that we want. He invites us to ask for the things that we need. And also in this prayer, he invites us to ask for some other things. In verse 13, he says, pray this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is something else he asks us to pray. He asks us to pray to him to deliver us from evil. And the reason he asks us to do that is because we have an enemy. The devil tries to advance in our life. He tries to establish bondages and strongholds and things that keep us from relationship with the Father, that keeps us from receiving the things that he wants to give to us. And therefore, he asks us to pray to deliver us from those challenges, from those bondages, from those obligations, from the evil that tries to advance in our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, as we get into this conversation, I want us to look at a short video of a community of people who pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. This particular community was experiencing an advancement from the enemy. They was experiencing bondage. They was experiencing a stronghold in their children, in their society. But they prayed to God. They called out to him. And I want you to see how God responded to their prayers. Look at this video of this city in Manchester, Kentucky. It's a beautiful story of what happens when people cry out to God. When they say, deliver us from evil, God responds to our prayers. Now, what you see here is obvious. What was going on in Manchester was a spiritual war. These people were in a spiritual warfare is what was going on. And actually, that's reality for all of us. We, in various places and spaces in our life, are experiencing a spiritual war. Now, the reason I want to bring it to your attention, because the war we're in actually is more dangerous than a natural war that you might see on your newscast. And the reason for that is because sometimes we don't actually realize we're in a spiritual war. Okay, if it's obvious you got drugs rampant and people dying, okay, it becomes very obvious, okay, something's going on. But there's often times that the enemy is subtly at work, subtly advancing in our lives, and we don't even see it, we don't even notice it, we don't know we're in a spiritual war. And so what happens is we don't take precautions. We're not even in the fight. And so if you're in a war, if we're in a spiritual warfare zone, we've got to either retreat because we're outmanned, or we've got to stand and fight, or the result is to surely be destroyed. And I unfortunately feel like many times as believers, we're experiencing destruction in our lives that we don't have to, because we don't wake up to the fact and simply engage the battle that we already are in. God's called us to cry out to him, to pray to him, to deliver us from evil. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, you might say, now, this talk about spiritual warfare, deliverance from evil, that maybe that might sound intimidating to you. It's like, I don't know how to do that. I'm not strong enough to fight the devil. Well, the Word of God says that we have everything we need to engage the battles that we find ourselves in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, read this way. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, you don't have to have the strategic ability of a military general. You don't have to have the athletic skill of a professional athlete. You simply have to use the skills and the tools that God has given us, and prayer is that. It is our weapon of warfare. It's what we use to cry out to God to deliver us from evil. And so basically, I want to give us an example of how we do this. How do we pray? How do we seek God for deliverance from evil? How do we see the advancements of the enemy, strongholds and bondages broken in our lives and in the lives of those we love? Well, the Bible gives us many examples, and I just want us to look at just one. I want us to look at just one prayer in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to read this prayer. We want to read this spiritual warfare, if you will, that we have from the Word of God. This is Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read 8 verses, so track with me. This is verses 15 through 23. This is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. Verse 15 of Ephesians 1 says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength when he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. Now, he is waging spiritual warfare for the people of God. And he gives us a model of how we can wage spiritual warfare, how we can call out to God for deliverance from evil. And so he gives us many things that we can learn from. And one of those primary things I want to draw your attention to, if you're wanting to see God to deliver you from evil, what the Apostle Paul does and what we need to do is to be thankful. Thankfulness delivers us from evil. Being thankful delivers us from evil. Now, Paul is here writing to the church at Ephesus, but Paul wrote letters to all the churches that he founded. We see here that makes up most of the New Testament. And in all those letters that he writes, he's normally writing them because they're having some kind of problem. Paul has identified, he sees that the enemy is trying to advance upon the people of God. The enemy is trying to create strongholds, bondages through internal conflicts, through immoral activity, through heresy trying to establish itself. He sees the enemy trying to advance against the people of God, and so he calls out. However, though he's writing because there are lots of problems, you notice he begins this letter, and he begins every letter this way. He says, I'm thankful for you. And he says, I'm continually thankful for you. Paul's way of waging warfare, though he's contacting them because they're having problems, but he's not focusing on the problems. In spite of the problems, he's being thankful. He's calling out thankfulness because thankfulness is the tool of warfare that God has given him and God has given you and I. Thankfulness is a weapon of warfare. And this is how it works. The more thankful we become, the more central God becomes. The more thankful we become, the bigger God becomes. You see, what happens is if we just focus on the problems get bigger. And we get overwhelmed by the problems, by the situations, by the circumstances. You know, actually, if you just talk about whatever problems you have or talk about the person you're having a problem with, it actually does you no good whatsoever. Ephesians 6:12 says it this way. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You can talk about people and you can talk about the problems people cause you all you want, but it's not going to do you any good because they actually are not the problem. There are spiritual forces behind the situations that you're dealing with. There are spiritual forces, dominions, evil forces working behind the situations you find yourself in, and that is what needs to be addressed. And so when we become thankful, we make God bigger. We make God more central. And what happens is now we have power over evil. When we focus on being thankful, we have the power that we need to be delivered from evil. Basically, what thankfulness does, it exalts God. Kind of like just what we did earlier. When we sang those songs, we were exalting God. How many of you, every Sunday, when you start singing those songs, don't you feel better? Don't you feel lifted? Don't you feel encouraged? Now, you feel that not just because of great music, and we do have great music, but you feel that uplift, you feel that strength because you're communicating with God. You're communing with God. You are praying. Worship is a form of prayer, and thankfulness works the same way. When you become thankful, you begin to exalt God. You call out to God who he is and what he is and what he's doing, and that strengthens you and that empowers you, and now you can be delivered from evil. I remember early on in my marriage, and I've given many illustrations about Tanya's life, and so I always ask her permission because I'm always putting our dirty laundry out there for y'all to see. And early on in our first year of marriage, and you've heard me say those first couple of years, we really struggled. I mean, we fought all the time. But one particular instance, we had moved into our first apartment, And there was some kind of problem. We had moved in, and then we discovered some kind of problem with the carpet in this apartment. And so Tanya wanted to either go to the landlord and demand we get another apartment or get a carpet or reducer or something like that. And we talked about it this morning, and she said that that carpet was just disgusting and degrading, and it seemed to look fine to me. But she, you know, we just talked about it, and we said, you know, we got to do something. But the issue is, part of our early struggle was, well, from my remembrance, you can get her story later, but from my remembrance, it seemed like whenever we talked about stuff, whatever idea I had, she always had the counter idea, okay? And so I want to do this, she wants to do that. So I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I ought to just say the opposite of what I want, and then she's going to counter. Now, we've been married 23 years, and I have never done that. And don't any of y'all ever do that. For some of y'all, I think it's probably too late. But anyway, we was talking about this carpet, and we want to do something about it. So we had decided we're going to talk about it that evening. And so I'm dreading this because I know it's probably going to be a fight. I'm going to want to do this. She's going to want to do that. But I had remembered somebody talking about thankfulness. And so either going to work or I had a lunch break, sometime during that day, it just came to me that I need to be thankful. And so I know this conversation's coming. I know it's probably going to be a conflict, but I just start thanking God. And I said, Lord, thank you for Tanya. And thank you for her strong will. And thank you for our carpet. And thank you for our landlord. And thank you for the apartment. And thank you for this conflict. And thank you that I have the opportunity to be a husband. And thank you. I just kept saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. It didn't seem funny to me. I was getting serious. So I have a little time of thanking God. So I come home that evening. We have dinner. And we decide to go for a walk. And so we go for a walk, and we pray. And then Tanya just kind of, out of nowhere, says, I feel like God is saying that I should just do whatever you want to do. Whatever decision you make is fine, and I'll be okay with that. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. And so I feel fine with that carpet. It didn't seem like a problem to me. So I said, let's just leave it alone, and it's fine. 2 days later, the landlord calls back. He said, oh, you know, I remember that carpet had some problems with it. We're going to give y'all some new carpet. So what happens is, can y'all see the point? By being thankful, it exalts God, it lifts God. So if you need to be delivered from some evil, if you're trying to stop some advancement of the enemy in your life, I encourage you, find something to be thankful for. Thankfulness delivers us from evil. And we need to be thankful because it delivers us from evil. But also something else that Paul shows us here in this verse is divine revelation delivers us from evil. We need divine revelation to be delivered from evil. You see, what happens is sometimes we struggle to understand what God's doing in our life, specifically when we have challenges and situations and circumstances that we weren't expecting. And so sometimes the enemy tries to take advantage of that. He wants to make us think that God's holding out on us, that God's not helping us, God's not going to show us what to do, God's leaving us in a state of confusion, but there couldn't be anything any further from the truth. Through his word, God shows us what he is doing, and he shows us what we need to do. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about things like, the Bible didn't say anything about what carpet you ought to have in your apartment, and that's true. But the Bible, in some situations, speaks very specifically to things, such as, let's say, do not murder. Okay, it's very clear. It's very specific. It tells us what we should and shouldn't do. But in some situations, the Bible speaks in broader terms. He gives us a general direction about relationships and about how to respond to challenges and how to have healthy relationships. It speaks in a very general way. However, the voice of God complements the word of God to give us specifics in certain situations. And this is how it works. We look at the word of God, and then his voice helps us understand the details of our life. How many of y'all have heard the phrase, prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue? Who's heard that? Okay, prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. This is how the word and his voice work together to tell you what you need to do, and to give you divine revelation that will deliver you from evil. Okay? Basically, we read the word of God. That's God speaking to us. That's his word to us. But then we respond to the word by also then hearing and listening to what God has to say. We pray and read what he's saying. We call out to him for what we need. We just said, God, give us $2 million. We just pray for the individual things that we wanted for our lives. That's what we're called to. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him. But it's not just us pouring out our heart to God. He wants to pour out his heart to us. Just like when you call out and you say, God, I need this. God, I need that. Don't you want God to respond to that prayer? Yeah. Well, guess what? When God listens to your prayer, he wants to speak to you, and he wants you to respond to what he's saying as well. It's a dialogue. It's a two-way deal, okay? So we read the word of God. We call out to God, but then we need to stop and listen to God. What are you saying? And then once we hear what he's saying, we need to respond to that. I remember when I first began to learn about this responding to God, I was challenged in this. And hey, you need to read the word and you need to respond to God in obedience. Respond to what you hear him saying. And I remember the first time I ever practiced that, I was very excited, but I was also really nervous. So I'm going to read scripture this morning. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pour out my heart to God. And then I'm going to stop and I'm going to listen and see what God's going to say to me. Okay? I was excited, but I was very nervous, okay? Because here, Antioch, we're this church planting church. We're sending people all over the world. We sent some people out this morning. And so I'm just confident, okay, if I listen to God, I know he's going to tell me to go to some third world country somewhere. I grew up in a city. I am not down for the jungle. But I'm thinking, but I feel like this is right. I know we need to be obedient. So I pray. I read the word, I pray to God, I pour out my heart, and then I just stop. And I just sit in silence and say, okay, God, what are you saying to me? And I didn't hear something specific at first, but just a visual image just came in the back of my mind out of nowhere. And the visual image was my daughter's dollhouse. I could see it just clear in the back of my mind. I'm like, well, God, what does that mean? And then the thought just came to my mind, play with your girls when you come home from work. And I said, okay, God, I can do that. I don't know about the jungle, but I can play with the girls when I get home. Now you say, well, is that deliverance from evil? It is, for this reason. I had a misunderstanding or a misconception. The enemy was advancing in my life through deceiving me about the nature and character of God. You see, I thought that God's heart for me was, let me find the thing that he most dislikes. The thing that's going to be most painful for him, most hurtful for him, that's going to be my will for him. That's how I was perceiving God. But through listening to him, I discovered, oh, God is not this taskmaster trying to find the hardest thing he can ask me to do. He's trying to reveal to me he's a loving father to me, and he wants me to transfer a loving father to my children. See, evil was stopped in my life through divine revelation, understanding who God is and how he wants to work in my life. I had another experience similar to that. I felt like God encouraged me to share Jesus with a colleague that when I was working back at Baylor back in the 1990s. And it was a professional environment. I wore a suit and tie to work every day. And I felt like the thought just came to my mind, like, oh, you ought to share Jesus with your coworker there. And in my mind, I'm thinking, like, God, this is work. I mean, I have on a tie, jacket. I mean, this is professional. You know, they'll think I'm backwoods or something if I'm talking about Jesus at work, you know. Like, so I just wrestled with God. I didn't do it. But by the time I got home, I felt so convicted. I was like, God, I just flat disobeyed you. So I get on my knees, and I pray, and I say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I'm going to say, God, I'll go back and share with him tomorrow. But before I could get the words out of my mouth, it came as clear as day. I heard this thought came to my mind. Just go out to Tire Outlet and share with those kids out there. Now, y'all may not remember, way back in the day, there used to be a store in Waco and Valley Mills called Tire Outlet. And it was a tire place, obviously. And the owner would let all the teenagers in town hang out in the parking lot. So every Friday and Saturday night, kids just stayed out there all night long. People who had fancy cars would come show them off, and they just hang out there, big teen hangout. And so I said, man, okay, I wish I had to just share with the guy at lunch, you know? But now I'm going to be obedient now, and so I'm going to go, and Tire Outlet was just a few blocks from where I live, so I walk out of the apartment, I walk into Tire Outlet, and then I discover, what in the world am I going to say to some teenagers? I couldn't think of anything. And then these thoughts just come to me. This thought just says, well, do you know Jesus? And I'm like, God, that sounds so lame. I mean, just to walk up to a teenager and say, do you know Jesus? But I couldn't think of nothing else. And so I said, okay, so I just start practicing. I'm walking down the street. I'm saying, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I'm trying to get myself, okay, I'm going to do this. And so I see a guy, I'm walking dead to him. I'm saying, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And the guy turns around, and it's this kid I already knew. And again, I said, thank you, Jesus. And he said, well, what are you doing out here? And I said, oh, well, God just told me to come out here and talk to people. And I said, oh, well, what is your relationship to Jesus? I mean, it was so natural. We just talked. I shared Jesus with him. And I started just telling everybody, you know, God just told me to come out here and just hang out with people. And so I asked a bunch of people if they knew Jesus. And it was natural and easy. And then I discovered there was a whole bunch of other people out there talking to folks about Jesus. There was some evangelism team from Baylor that had come every Friday night. So I joined them, and we went together for years sharing Christ there. The point being, by listening to God and responding to God, again, I understood God greater. I thought God was punishing me for disobeying him. No, actually what he was doing, hey, he was trying to bring me into community. God's a good God. So by divine revelation, I'm being delivered from evil. God wants to bring deliverance in our life from evil, and he does that through divine revelation. Paul gives us one more thought here in the passage about how we can be delivered from evil. And another thing he tells us is that that happens when we pray with other believers. Praying with other believers delivers us from evil. It says here in the passage, he says that God placed everything under the feet of Jesus. And he appointed him to be the head of everything for the sake of the church. Okay, so what he's trying to say here is Jesus has all authority, all power, all dominion. He's been placed everything under his feet, and he did that for a specific purpose, for the church. So what he's trying to say is Jesus has the authority. Jesus has the power to drive back evil. He's been given that power for the church, you and I. And what that means is the church, therefore, has authority. We have the power to drive back evil, but that happens a certain way. For the church to use its authority, it must be strong and it must be vibrant. And that strength and that vibrancy comes from its members, its parts. That's you and I. So what that means is not only do we need to be here on a Sunday morning and worship together and encourage each other together and pray together, but we also need to give and serve, because what happens when we give of ourselves, whether it's our talents or our time or our resources or whatever it is, we bring that strength and vibrancy to the corporate community. We make the church strong and vibrant as it's called to be. Therefore, it has the authority to drive back evil. So we don't want you to serve with the kids or give to the building just for the sake of getting money or just for the sake of having warm bodies in the room. We want you to bring the power of God that he's put in you, so that when we put our power together, we have the authority to drive back evil, so that people can experience deliverance, so that people can experience freedom. It's to all of our benefits that we come together, and primarily that we pray together. I've said many times over the years, those first couple of years where Tanya and I really struggled, we learned to pray together. And we went from fighting almost every day to almost never fighting. God delivered us from evil because we prayed together. And then we practice that with our kids. We pray with them on a regular basis. We pray as a community. And so we're able to see God's provision. We're able to see God's power. We're able to see him bring deliverance to our lives. Our kids, a couple of years ago, Tanya felt like God asked her to have an early morning prayer time with our three daughters. And it was something like 5:30 something in the morning. It was early. And all of them were openly opposing to this idea. But kind of like me, they felt like it was the right thing, or they kind of feel like when mom and they say something, we're going to do it anyway. So let's just, you know, they, for whatever reason, they agree. We didn't make them, but maybe they felt made, whatever, they decided to do it. So they get up early in the morning. They did this for about a month. And so I was just checking in, how's it going, girls? bad. They didn't have nothing positive to say about this prayer time. I mean, is anything, any y'all getting any answers to prayer? No. Is anything? No. It was the whole time. After it was over 30 days, I forgot how long it was, I was talking to one of my kids, and I asked them, I said, now, how did it go? Okay. You mean to tell me you didn't get not one answer to prayer during all these prayers? And she's like, well, I can't think of anything, you know, other than that girl giving me that letter. And I'm like, what girl and what letter? Okay, so our kids had been homeschooled up to around middle school, junior high, and then we transitioned all of them to public school around junior high time period. And so these last two, they was transitioned into public school, and one of them basically started experiencing bullying. A particular girl and a group of girls didn't take kindly to this particular child and just was very rough and cruel, and just it was just a bad situation. But during this day, 30 days of prayer, the one particular girl that was leading this other group of girls came to her and gave her a letter of apology for the way that she was treating her. Now, this is junior high girls, y'all. And I said, can you not see that God has broken through these prayers? When we pray together, God breaks through. We are delivered from evil. When we are thankful, we are delivered from evil. When God gives us divine revelation from listening and responding, we are delivered from evil. And when we pray together, we are delivered from evil. And because it's our heart, we want everybody to experience that, to experience deliverance from evil. We're going to practice that right now. We're going to pray together. Okay, and so I want to invite you to do that here in just a minute. I'm going to give us some instruction, and we're going to pray together so that we can see the enemy stop dead in his tracks in our lives and the lives of the people that we love. Okay, so there are three things we're going to pray for just here briefly. Three things I feel like the Lord asked me to encourage us to pray for. One of those is the area of sexual immorality. We all look for love. We all need love, and the enemy tries to use that to pervert that and cause us to be destroyed through that. And so we want to pray for people struggling in this area. We want to ask God to deliver us from evil. We also want to pray prayers of deliverance from the spirit of fear. Now, the reason I'm saying that is you may not notice a lot of fear around you, but many of you, how many of y'all notice a lot of anger in these days? A lot of people are very angry at this time in life, in our community and in our nation. And anger is simply a fruit of fear. So if you're feeling angry, you probably are fearful of something. If somebody around you is very angry, they are fearful of something. But God said he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a soundness of mind. So we want to pray for people struggling with the spirit of fear. And also we want to pray for people struggling with suicide. Now maybe that sounds scary, maybe that sounds threatening, but the enemy is trying to advance in people's lives. There are many people that have a lot of pain in their life. And the enemy is perverting that. The enemy is trying to advance in their life, and he's trying to make them think that taking their life is the way to resolve the pain that they are feeling. But we, as the body of Christ, have authority to stop that. We can pray for freedom and deliverance for people who are struggling. Okay, so what I want to invite you to do is I want you to turn to the person that's sitting right next to you. If you're a guest with us and you want to pray, we invite you to do that. If you haven't done this before, feel free to just listen to the person next to you. But ask God, just take a minute, ask God for deliverance from these three prayer points. Go and pray that right now.